We appreciate Brother Savage. He's been coming here for a long time to preach in our super conference. And he's got a message that God has laid on his heart that, boy, just fits right along with what you've heard and what we needed. It's funny, when you get into a good conference, each message seems to build on the one before. And by the time you get to the end, sometimes by the time you get to the end of the week, then you have just a big blowout. You have just a great time. And you say, well, that was a great message. But the truth is, that message had a lot of foundation to it that had already been put there by the other preachers. And so, man, this is going to help you tonight. So listen carefully. Let God deal with your heart. Brother Savage, come preach to us.
Psalm 51. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 51. I called your pastor yesterday, the day before, and I said, would you please pray for me? I don't have a clue what I'm going to preach at the conference this year. And normally, I have a message in the pipe and four or five in the magazine, but this year, I did not have that, and it was bothersome to me, and I spent a lot of time in prayer yesterday, and we didn't get in till late last night, but I spent a lot of time seeking the Lord, and God laid the message on my heart, and God met with us in a great way this morning. I'm grateful for that. Life is changing in America, isn't it? Big change today. But I want to tell you what our country needs. It's not the Oval Office. We need revival. Revival, and it needs to begin with us. It needs to begin in the house of God. Now, back in October, we had Evangelist Richard Harper come and preach a revival in our church. And some of you would know, but in the last 6 to 8 years, I've had some personal burdens and trials, and I've had some ministry burdens and trials as well. And in that meeting, God met with Bethel Baptist Church. Our church is in revival right now. God touched me. God did something special for me in that meeting. I sent an email out to all of our missionaries yesterday, and they're starting to respond. The better ones are starting to respond. And that's a joke. But we have just an excess of mission money that God has given us. And we're going to give a healthy increase on all the missionaries that we support. And I think we'll be able to take on 5 or 6 new missionaries as well. That's what revival does. Revival makes a difference in the church, doesn't it? I'm quite certain many people do not understand revival. I think that there are those, okay, I'm dead here. There, okay, we got it. I think that, some people think revival is a 3-day meeting Sunday or a 4-day meeting Sunday through Wednesday. Back in the day, they used to have revival meetings for a month. And they would meet, and when the people of God got right and was drawn close to God, then they went another month, and I mean drunkards got saved and hell holes got shut down and the liquor establishment was put out of business. The red light district dried up and God did a wonderful thing because of revival. Revival is what we need. Now, by definition, revival is an operation of the Spirit of God. And what I mean by that is revival is not pumped up with music. And revival is not pulled down. Revival is heaven sent. And revival is what happens when God rekindles in the heart of his people a new love for him and a fresh desire to obey him in everything that he asks. Someone said it and said it well. Revival is God pointing his finger at me and my sin. Now, we know about David. We understand David, and we know about his great sins. We see David, he's the adulterer, and he took Bathsheba to be his. We know he's a murderer. He had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, murdered. And we know that he disobeyed God and counted the people. And in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, these are psalms of repentance. And I think this is a part where the church is missing it. I don't think the church fully grasps. Many churches don't grasp what revival really is, and I think many pastors don't grasp what revival is. As a matter of fact, I think many pastors are afraid of revival because when revival comes, they're no longer in charge. The Spirit of the living God is in charge. And we see here that David, he penned Psalm, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned Psalm 51. Look there with me, and let's look through this. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." That's what we need to get to tonight. We need to get to the inward part. We look fine on the outward part. We carry the right Bible. We have the right haircut. We got the right name. We have the convictions and we have the standards. We have all that going, and we're quite proud of it many times. We don't tease them. He's concerned about the inward part. And he says here to us behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, verse 6. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When we think of David, there's many things that we can think of. When we think of David, let me tell you, David was the full package. David was the giant killer. When everyone else was quaking and shaking and wondering what to do, here's this young lad who said, "Is there not a cause?" And he marched out there and the power of God in his life, and he said to the giant, "Today I'll feed your body to the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air." David was the young shepherd boy. David was that one who wrote the Psalms and played the instruments, but yet he was the full package, the full deal. And we see the great failure in David. We see his adultery. We see how he had Uriah murdered. We see his lack of faith in counting the people. And he might have felt that he had come to a point. But we see also the men after God's own heart. A matter of fact, when Saul was confronted, King Saul, he made excuse and said, "You know the people." When he was asked by Samuel, "Have you done all that God has commanded?" "Yea, we've done all that God's commanded." "What's this bleating of the sheep that we hear?" "You know the people. You know how stubborn they are. You know how they are. We save these to sacrifice to God. Obedience is greater than sacrifice." But King Saul made excuses. But when Nathan came to David and he spoke about the stolen little ewe, and David pounded his fist and said, "He'll restore fourfold." And Nathan turned to him, pointed his finger, and said, "Thou art the man." And we see the man after God's own heart. He rents his clothes and he falls on his face and he says, "I have sinned." You see, at that point, the devil wants to convince David that he's finished, that he's done. And I think the devil, I know the devil's the same with us. When there's a failure in our life, when there's a heartache, when there's a stumble in our life, the devil says, "You're finished, you're done." But I won't tell you what the answer is. I'll tell you what it is. Friend, it's revival. God wants to send revival. And we see here that God gave David a personal revival in this psalm. Now, let me tell you, I got a personal revival in October. God dealt with me. Evangelist Richard Harper was preaching, and when he was reading the Bible, he spoke about one verse that spoke about your sin and your evil. And when I saw that, I thought, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I sin, and I confess my sins, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But the Spirit of God dealt with me about how evil I am. Now, I might feel pretty good next to you in comparison to you, but let me tell you, when I compare myself to God Almighty, I'm a sinful and evil man. And we see here that God broke my heart in that service, and I confessed it to God. And we see that David, with all that's taking place here, God met with him and gave him a personal revival. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a corporate, church-wide revival? God can do it. I believe God wants to send it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a county-wide revival? Wouldn't it be great to see, hey, this country, listen, the answer is not in the Oval Office. The answer is revival for this country. And we see here that it needs to start in the pulpits of our churches across America, and it needs to be kindled. It needs to burn hot in the pews, revival itself. Now, notice David's personal revival. He had personal revival, first of all. Let me say that he dealt with himself. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Notice in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me." He deals with himself. He says in verse 1, "Blot out my transgression." He says in verse 2, "Wash me." He says, "Thoroughly from mine iniquity." He says, "Cleanse me" in verse 2. He says, and my sin. In verse 3, he says, "I acknowledge my transgression, my sin." In verse 4, he says, "Have I sinned?" Let me tell you something. If you want revival, you've got to deal with yourself. I think it's easy, and I think it's somewhat natural for us to look around and to feel a little bit spiritually superior to others. Let's face it, this is a great church. You have a great, I love your pastor. I've loved him for many years. I love his family, and I love this church. But I want you to know, we need to quit comparing ourselves to the Pentecostals and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Southern Baptists, and we need to say, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." We need to confess to God and say, "God, I'm a man of unclean lips." We need to get down and we need to deal with ourselves instead of dust off and make excuses for ourselves and feel like that we're okay because we make a comparison with others that are out there. Listen to me. The Bible speaks about sending revival to us. God says, if we believe, all things are possible if we can believe. The Father said to him with the son that was demon-possessed, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." God wants to send you a revival. David dealt with himself. Now, it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your children, it's not your father, it's not your mother, but it's you, it's yourself that you need to deal with. Stop making excuses. Stop seeing yourself and making excuses of why you're not where you should be. Listen, what are those things? What is that that's in your life? Ask the Holy Spirit of God, what's halting you from having the joy of the Lord and walking daily and the spirit of revival, just as if you just got saved all over again. David, he should have been on the battlefield. We know that. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he laid with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Let me tell you this, this was all David. If he'd been on the battlefield, it wouldn't have happened. He wasn't in the right place. He wasn't doing the right thing. He wasn't thinking the right thing. This was all David, and he has to own this. He has to embrace this. Listen, he had to deal with himself. I wonder if we're open and honest enough to deal with ourselves. When we deal with ourselves, it can get ugly. Huh? And when we deal with ourselves, there should be a brokenness that's there. Not because I'm not the father I should be, not because I'm not the husband I should be, not because maybe I'm not the church member I should be, but because God is not pleased with me. I'm not the son of God that I should be. David dealt with himself. Secondly, notice if you would, David dealt with his sin. It's amazing, but if you look in verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. In verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He says, cleanse me from my sins. In verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. In verse 4, he says, have I sinned and done this evil? In verse 5, he says, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. In verse 7, he says, purge me. In verse 7, he says, wash me. In verse 8, he says, make me. You see, David, he lingered, he looked, he lusted, and he laid. This is all David. This is his sin. It's not because he didn't get skates when he was 3 and he didn't get piano lessons when he was 12. This is David's sin. This was David's decision. I've asked men who've sat across from me who've done similar sins, and I said, why did you do this? And I've heard this answer more than once, because I could. And I want you to know that 1 John chapter 1 makes some things clear. Look at verse 4 in 1 John 1. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message. Here's the message. Which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, are we the church of Laodicea and have need of nothing? Is that who we've become? Is that what we are? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're not seeing people say, we're not seeing God use us. Let me tell you something, it's not the Bible's fault, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault, it's not the person, the sinner we're talking to. Let me tell you this, we have to deal with ourselves, and we have to deal with our sin. We see here, David had a personal revival. He dealt with himself. He dealt with his sin. But notice also in verse 8, David dealt with his spirit, his attitude. He says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean spirit, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me tell you, attitude precedes action. Long before David committed adultery, are you listening? Long before David committed adultery, he was wrong in his attitude. He was off in his spirit. I was telling folks this morning, our little Joy Bell, we have four kids, but our little Joy Bell, she was the stinker of the family. She'd just wake up mean. And I'm not talking about 15, I'm talking about 2. Can I tell you something? Kids, they don't go through terrible 2s. They're terrible when you bring them home from the hospital. They are. They're horrible. All they do is cry and sleep and eat in the other. You know, that's all they do. How's the baby? You sleeping through the night? No. He won't let us sleep through the night. You know why? Because he's terrible. That's why. You know, when was he born? 3 a.m. He couldn't come at 3 p.m. Why? Because he's terrible. That's why. You bring him home from the hospital and you lay him there in that little bassinet and he's just a little blob of flesh and he eats and sleeps and cries in the other. But in his head, he looks and he says, when I get some legs, I'm going to go break that vase over there. When I get some legs and I get some strength, I'm going to pull those drapes off the wall over there. He's terrible when you bring him home. And our Joy Bell, and by the way, she is a delight and joy to us. She'd get up. She's 2 years old. Her head was as slick as a bowling ball at 2. And these big, gorgeous blue eyes. And I remember one morning coming up. I had been out early that morning. I came back up, and she was wearing this beautiful powder blue dress with pleats all the way around. And it was sleeveless And she was upset over something. And I'm not making it up. Debbie's here. She'll tell you. But she put her ear on a shoulder. You know, the Bible talks about stiff neck. I think that's what it's talking about. She put her ear all the way down. I can't do that because my neck doesn't work anymore. And she'd go in a circle. And she'd mutter. Sound like the Tasmanian devil. It may have been children profanity at that age. I don't know. But she wasn't happy. And we started saying, you know, she needs her BA degree. She has a bad attitude, so we need to address it. I mean, she'd wake up that morning just that way. And Debbie would say, you know, until she gets a whipping, she's not going to be right. I said, well, let's just wait. We'll jump on her like a rooster on a June bug as soon as she does something that she shouldn't do. And let me tell you, we learn to deal with attitude because attitude precedes action. If you deal with your children's attitude, you won't have to spank them that much because you'll cut that disobedience, that action off at the pass. And I want you to know, David knew his spirit was wrong. You know why you don't have revival? Because you've got a stinking spirit. Oh, you don't smoke, and you don't drink, and you don't chew. You don't run around with those that do, but you've got a stinking, diabolical spirit. You murmur. You complain. I had a lady in my church, a wonderful lady, godly woman, and she came to me. She was all upset, and she came to me, and she was telling me about her daughter's pastor. And she said, Pastor, I don't know what to do, but he's doing this, and how he's dealing with COVID. And she was criticizing him and how reckless he's being and how dangerous this is. And I said, hold it. Listen, when we're in Bible college, they didn't offer a class COVID 101 and COVID 102. I said, we're all just trying to walk with God and do the best that we can. And he doesn't have to do what I do or what we do here to be right with God. God's leading him the way he feels God should lead him. Don't criticize him. Pray for him. We all need prayer. We're all trying to walk with God. We're all trying, and our utmost concern is our sheep. Murmuring and complaining. We don't know what put David in this terrible area of a poor attitude and a bad spirit, but David knew what it was. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit. O God, thou wilt not despise. You know why you don't have, listen to me, you know why you don't have revival? You know why you don't have this spirit of revival? Hey, listen, you're like the sailboat, and you're rowing. And do you know that we can, through our own fortitude and our own character and our own strength, just plod through and just try to get through? But let me, when we hoist up the sail and the wind of revival fills it, it moves the boat across effortlessly. What a wonderful, blessed life it is that way. And you're missing it because you got a stinky, terrible, sour, complaining, murmuring attitude. How's your spirit? Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? We must address our attitude. We've got to deal with our spirit. David, he dealt with himself. He dealt with his sin. He dealt with his spirit, his attitude. And then lastly, notice he dealt with his service. He says in verse 13, then... He says, Lord, if you restore me, Lord, if you pull me out of this, Lord, I'm dealing with myself. It's me, myself. I'm the problem. Lord, I'm dealing with my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. I own it. Lord, I deal with my sour, my terrible, negative, nasty attitude. I should have been on the battlefield. And God, if you'll send revival, I'll address my service. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, the reason why we toil all night and catch nothing is because it's us. It's us. We're the one doing the work when the Spirit of God wants to come and send the mighty winds and the spirit of revival in your life and makes it effortlessly. The Bible tells us clearly in Matthew 18 to go ye and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things. Listen, David dealt with himself. He dealt with his sin. He dealt with his spirit. He dealt with his service. And then we find in this passage, when we deal with these four areas and revival comes, there's the fruits of revival. Let me tell you what they are real quickly. Number one, the fruits of revival. Revival allows us to recover lost things. Look what David recovered in verse 8. Made me to hear joy and gladness. It's been a long time since David had joy in his life. That's what sin does to us. Been a long time since he had gladness. I want to tell you, I've gone a long season without joy and gladness, with great sorrow, just through my own spirit, through my own character, through my own strength, through my own ability, trodden through with my boots on. Very little getting done, if anything. But when the spirit of revival comes, joy and gladness comes with it. He says in verse 10, he says that when revival comes, revival allows you to recover lost things. The loss of joy, the loss of gladness. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit or attitude. He says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David says, hey, when revival comes, the fruit of revival, the results of revival, is you recover lost things and the joy and the gladness and a clean heart and a right spirit and the joy of the Lord and a free spirit is restored. We've been so long without it, we forgot we ever had it. Not only do we recover lost things. But revival revolutionizes our influence. He says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors the way. Can I tell you something? If your absence does not make a difference, then neither does your presence. When revival takes place, revival allows us to recover those lost things, joy and gladness and a clean heart and so on. But revival revolutionizes our influence. What is influence? When all of our kids were small and I had just gone to Bethel Baptist Church back in 1989, 1990, we had a bus account at Daniel's Gas Station. And Daniel's Gas Station, it's not in existence any longer, but it was like a mom and pop shop. It sold bait. It sold plumbing equipment. It sold gasoline. And we had an account there for our buses to get filled up, and we pay it once a month. But I would stop there, and I'd get gas, and I walked in to pay for my gas, and he'd installed a popcorn machine. Now, if you don't like popcorn, there's just something not right with you. Somebody say amen. You know that's right. And he had this big popcorn machine with this butter popcorn going, and that butter, that hot popcorn wafting through the gas station. And we didn't have much money, but it was 25 cents a bag, and I bought 6 bags. Well, my kids, rather, it wasn't all for me. And I walked out to the car, and we drove off, and we're all slopping and gomming in the car eating popcorn. And I thought, man, you know what? I went in to get gas. I wasn't even thinking about popcorn. And here I come with 6 bags of it. That's influence. And I want you to know we're to be the salt of the earth. And when we have the spirit of revival in our life, let me tell you something. God is all over us. The anointing hand of God, the power of God. We have the fresh anointing of God. And people can see it, and it's influencing them. When revival comes, lost things are recovered. When revival comes, our influence is revolutionized. And when revival comes, revival restores our fruitfulness. He says, I will teach transgressors. He says, sinners shall be converted unto thee. In Isaiah verse 32, verse 15, the Bible says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and a fruitful field be counted for a forest. Back when we built our church, this August will be 14 years. We had a drought in Tennessee. As a matter of fact, Tennessee was so brown, and Tennessee looked literally like South Texas does. And we had a large house and an acre and a half, and we had these enormous oak trees. One leaf would cover your whole head. The word fall would make me cry. And these trees were 28 feet around. And I noticed in that drought, all the grass, everything was just brown and looked dead because those deep, long roots were sucking all the moisture that it could get to stay alive. And that's who we are without revival. It's a barren land. The earth is cracked and barren. But there came a rain, and it rained. It was one of those wonderful, it wasn't a storm, it was just a constant, consistent rain for about 15 to 18 hours. And after that, the sun came out, and immediately everything was turned green. And I want you to know, we feel like we want to be fruitful, and we want to see people saved, and we want to be an influence on lost people in our families and our co-workers and our neighbors. But we're in a dry spot, and it's going to stay dry until God sends the rain of revival. Revival allows us to recover lost things. It revolutionizes our influence. It restores our fruitfulness. And then let me say, revival repairs our vision. There's a verse in Proverbs, you know it well, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You see, I've heard this verse preached, and I don't think it's an issue, but it says, if we lose our vision, the people in Brazil will perish. If we lose our vision, the people in China will perish. If we lose our vision, the people in Madison will perish. But can I tell you what it is? What it's actually saying is if we lose our vision, we perish. We're the ones who are going to perish. My father was a Marine's Marine, and he was in the Chosin Reservoir in Korea, and he was an expert rifleman, pistolman. He was a great woodsman. He taught me many things. But at 42, he went blind just like that. And my father, who could drill tacks with a gun, who could throw knives and hatchets, my father, who was so capable and was such a man with tools, couldn't hit a cup of coffee with a pot of coffee that fast. You see, before revival, all we see is ourselves. Before revival, all we see is our wants. Before revival, we live in a land of pure selfishness. We must seek revival. Listen to me. I think we're going to have a rocky road in the next 4 years, and then some. But I want to tell you this. It's not going to matter, because our need is the fresh anointing of God. We need God's hand on us. We need God's anointing. We need fresh oil in our life. We need revival desperately in our life. David, he'd done a terrible thing. He'd done three terrible things. I mean, major sins. Murder, adultery, direct disobedience to God. But he ran his clothes and he fell on his face. And he said, I've sinned. And God restored him. I'm not talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about his spirit, his heart. You see, we've lost heart. Oh, we have our rigid convictions and we're keeping the law. But let me tell you something. We need the sweet love of Jesus poured out all over us again. And it's there if we'll deal with ourselves, if we'll deal with our sin, if we'll deal with our spirit, our attitude, and if we'll deal with our service. Father, help us. Help us tonight. Lord, I know who I'm preaching to here. This is a great church. These are great people. These people love you. These people have depth in their spiritual walk and Christian life. It'd be hard to find another church that's comparable in many areas of reaching souls and missions and many areas. But God, we're not comparing ourselves to other churches or what we have accomplished in the past. We're saying, search me, oh God. We're saying, see if there be any wicked way in me. We're saying, oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. We're saying, God, I need you to send revival in my life. I'm tired of rowing the boat. Send the fresh spirit, the winds of revival, that I too can rejoice and once again experience the joy of my salvation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. You say, Pastor, I so desperately want that in my life. Would you raise your hand? I want to tell you something. God bless you. God wants to send it. Remember, revival is what happens when God rekindles the heart of his people with a new love for him and a fresh desire to obey him in everything. Revival is God pointing his finger at me and my sin. Revival is the operation of the Spirit of God. He'll send it. Stand with me, Lord. tonight could be the night that, oh God, do it. That revival breaks out in Madison. And no longer do we read our Bible, go down deep and stay down long and come up dry. No longer do we hear those sacred hymns and just listen to them, but they stir us and move our heart the way they once did. Oh God, we need revival. Send revival, lest we die, lest we perish. In thy name, amen. You come.